This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, May 19th, 2019, the fifth Sunday of Easter, by Father Jason McCrimmon.
Behold, I make all things new. Dear Lord, keep the doors of my lips on. I sin against thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. My question for you today is quite simple. Who doesn't like something that is new? If you asked any one of the children that are sitting in here today what they wanted for Christmas, they most likely would tell you that they want something new, something like a new toy or a new bike or some other product of material wealth. In fact, most things that we refer to in this life that come from materialism, we often preface with the word new whenever we want something. We do that because we like the idea that it is untouched, that it hasn't been used by somebody else, and we falsely believe that those items will last longer just because they are new. We may even like how it smells or how it looks to our eyes. People like myself who appreciate new cars will know exactly what I mean. We like new. We like it because it is clean, because it's untouched by others, because in our minds it's better than the old. Today John speaks to us about the vision he received witnessing the end of time as we know it. This is the moment when the judgment of God is meted out upon those who do not believe, and the reward of God is given to those who remain faithful. From here, John sees the old heaven and the old earth pass away, and the new one is ushered into existence, establishing a new kingdom of God Almighty himself here on earth, one that will never pass away again. Imagine to yourselves that kind of new. Imagine for yourself the type of product that would be guaranteed for eternity, one of which there's no need for a warranty or to purchase an extended warranty because it's going to last forever. That is exactly what John is seeing here today. It would be hard for us to imagine, though, because we have no point of context. There is no reference point in which we can compare, because as we know, everything in this world passes away. There is nothing that will last forever. There is nothing that does not suffer under the curse of sin and death. But even though it is beyond our imagination, God himself in his graciousness tells us some things about this new place to give us an idea. And that is where I'd like to begin today. But before we do, we need to remember the frailties of ourselves and of the speaker, how we suffer from original sin. We need to remember the limitations of our sinful lives, that there is no one way, no one description, one reading that could ever encapsulate the creative power of Almighty God himself. There is nothing in your finite mind that can grasp what God is going to do for you at the end of time. And if you understand that, then what little you are able to glean from this scripture should fill you with joy, knowing it's going to be even better than you could possibly imagine. Now, anyone who has had a baby will know that there are certain things that changes whenever they get added to your family. First, you know that for over a year, everything you own will be stained. It doesn't matter how nice it is or how junky it is, it's going to have baby throw up on it. Every time you go to the grocery store, you will buy Cheerios and you will put them in little bags, because everywhere you go, you need to give them Cheerios, because that is when they will get hungry. But there is one thing about a baby that is so different that anybody who has not had a baby cannot understand, and that is the smell of their head. The smell of their head you cannot describe unless you have had your own baby. There is no smell like it on earth. The best way I've ever described it is it's just clean. It smells like clean. And I don't know how else to describe it. If you smelled it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But it's actually better than that. And until you do smell it, you'll just have to take my word for it. And although that's an imperfect illustration, the new heaven and the new earth will be better than you could ever possibly imagine. It cannot be penned into words. The new earth will be better than you imagine, can describe, or ever draw in a picture. It will just be new. And that is how John describes it here today. Let's look to its conception. What brings about this new heaven and this new earth? How is it fashioned? John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, the very kingdom we are talking about here, the glorious new heaven and the new earth that John sees ushered into existence, comes from the very mouth of God himself. Like our first creation, where God says, let there be light, or let us make man, God ushers in this new kingdom with the very words of his mouth. And it is these words that let you know the duration of that creation. It is these words that let you know as believers that we can trust that in its longevity. And those very words of God never return void. The very words of God remain throughout eternity. And so will this heaven and this new earth. You cannot die. It cannot pass away. It will be here forever. There will never be a fall again. There will not be death again. There will not be tears again. You will not be cast out of the garden again, because God is not going to allow it to happen, because he is making all things new. And this should bring you comfort. This should bring you a sense of peace. This should give you a sense of calm as you endure the trials of this life. Do you have major trials in this life? Are you caught in what seems to be a perpetual trap of bad things, that every time something good comes your way, a whole bunch of bad follows? Look to the new heavens and the new earth. Look to the end where God promises no more tears, because he promises it will be so, and we can trust that it will last forever. Now, as a priest, I get to see this often. I see good and honest believers who suffer from the things of this world. Constant illness, death, and daily trials are, of course, present in their lives because of sin and the fall. But you even see it on a small scale. You see the evil of this world try to attempt to thwart the joy of people, not stop their work for Jesus Christ. And it comes from unbelievers, but unfortunately from believers as well, from Catholics, from people we call brothers and sisters, where each is trying to hurt one another in order to get ahead. We see backbiting, deceit, downright subterfuge. And what is especially egregious is, as I hear these stories, as I witness these actions, there's very little present comfort I can give. I see their joy taken. I see the work of God being undermined by a believer and a non-believer alike. How disgusting. I see people attempting to put themselves ahead, not realizing that they're hurting the bride of Christ, and by doing so, they are hurting Christ himself. I normally cannot relieve the temporary pain caused by others. But yet what does comfort me, and what comforts those people, is the fact that I can speak to one day all things being made new. One day there's not going to be any more of that. I can say confidently to them and to myself that one day we're going to stand in his presence as a bride, as the workers of sin, as those slaves to Satan continue to try and stop the ushering of that kingdom. We can stand back confidently and say it will have no effect, because his words hold the very power of creation. If that is you, if you have felt that pain before, remember what John says when he saw how he rested in that promise. And if you are one of those that I speak of, if you are one of those that would undermine others to help yourself, to lift yourself up, I ask you to also remember that day, because that kind of behavior may earn you the right to never see it. Christ said today in the gospel that he gave us a new commandment to love one another. And most people go, that isn't new. That's in the Old Testament. I read that before. What does he mean, a new commandment? Because they forget the rest of that sentence. They forget that he says, as I have loved you. Ask yourself, are your actions, is everything that you're doing defining love as Christ defined it here on earth, as he showed and demonstrated with his life? If it is not, then it is time to amend yourself so you can one day see this kingdom. Next, I want you to see its location. John sees it coming from heaven and to the earth. Now, at times, I know this is hard for many of us to understand. We've all seen the Bugs Bunny cartoons where we all sit in clouds and play harps and spend our eternity there, singing and doing all sorts of things like that. The truth of the matter is that God is coming to the earth. He's coming to bring heaven to the earth. And he does so to make all things new. He does so that he could dwell with his bride. And you need to remember that. You need to remember that God created an earth that he said was very good. God created a place that he says will not be cast aside, and he will make it anew, just as your body will be made anew. And this should comfort you, because God does not cast you aside either, because he values you enough to redeem you, because he looks and remembers what you once were and what you can be, and he determines to redeem you, to fix you, to make you new. And he looks at us the exact same way as he does the earth. He looks at the earth and says, it's not some product I'm going to cast aside when it gets old. It's not something I'm going to take to the Goodwill or to the garage sale. It is something worth redeeming, and I'm setting my plan into motion. Now, I could do many things that are handy, but I am in no wise a handy man. And one thing I've never been able to do, but I greatly admire, is woodwork. It takes a person with vision, it takes somebody with patience, and it takes somebody with a determined and steady hand. And if you've ever looked at an old piece of wood that was restored, you would know exactly what I'm referencing. As the carpenter looks at the wood, and as he shaves off a thin layer, and then he provides a new finish, sometimes it looks better than it did before. It looks better than new. Your great carpenter looks at you and this creation as something to be restored. He had the vision and the patience to work through that plan. And in the end, when we and the entire cosmos will be made better, we will be made new. You are not something to be cast aside. You are worth saving in the eyes of God. And because of that worth, because of that value he places on you, he is not starting over. Remember that when you are down. Remember that when you are defeated, afraid, or in pain. Remember that when those people start trying to thwart your joy. Remember it most especially when you're breathing your last on your deathbed. God desires you to have life, and he wants you to have it, life everlasting. I don't care what anybody else will say. And if you cannot imagine that, you most certainly cannot imagine what it will be to be the bride of Christ. You'll see what I mean. Finally, look at the residents of this new city, the residents of the new heaven and the new earth. Is the new Jerusalem, and this is an image of his bride. This are those who make up the very household of God himself. This is the redeemed, those washed in the blood of the Lamb. These are those made anew and adorned with the jewels fit for the bride of a king. But that isn't the most exciting part. The most exciting thing is that the bridegroom comes down to live with his bride. For all eternity, God is now going to dwell with man. There will never be a time in which you are alone. There will never be a time of separation. You will drink from the very river of God. You are going to feast at his table. You will be comforted as he defines you as his love. And you will be able to say, as scripture says, that I belong to my beloved, and my beloved belongs to me. And that is the pinnacle of this vision. That is the thing we find most hard to understand, because there can never be any point of reference. You are going to be the very bride of Jesus Christ himself. As John saw this vision, I am sure he struggled every single day to put into words what he saw. I am sure every single day he prayed for it to come to fruition right then and there. I am sure he wished for it to happen in a second, but yet he had to endure. And like that, we can look to these words and say with excitement that one day we too confidently will be able to say, behold, he made all things new and he made me new. We should wait for that day where he says the dwelling of God is with man. Because when we do, we'll be able to say the dwelling of God is with man and with us.